Today on the podcast, we're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Romans. Welcome to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast. Hey friends, welcome back. So today, I had a little confusion. It was as if I was missing a podcast, and somewhere in there I had skipped ahead in the book of Romans. Well, I discovered that I really had. And so this podcast actually, or this sermon, takes place before the last one that I released. So this is actually Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 27. So, I'm sorry about that. I'm not entirely sure how that happened. I have a master copy for each sermon that I preach at Calvary Chapel Berthoud, and somehow one of the sleeves for the master copy CD was mislabeled. So, there was a little bit of a confusion. But anyway, we got it figured out, and that is what you're going to hear today. Let's go ahead and jump right in. Kind of slick this morning. Driving to church this morning, I got a pickup, but it's not four-wheel drive. And I mean, it was every single corner, back in, was sliding all over the place. It was a fun morning. But anyway, so today we're going to be in the book of Romans again. We're going to be covering, well, starting in chapter 3, starting in verse 10 of chapter 3. And let's go to the word in prayer real quick. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for getting us here safely. But it was really slick this morning. We praise you for that. We ask that you would also help us get home safely today. Lord, speak through your word today. Glorify your name. It's what we're talking about today is a positive thing. It's amazing. We're finally getting to the apex of Paul's argument here. We're getting to the point where we find out who is the Redeemer and why we need him. And it's such an important message. Father, speak through your word. Glorify your name. And may your church be built up in this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, what's that? Okay. Lights? Okay. I didn't even notice, but yeah. Okay, so the last few weeks, we good? Ah, right? There you guys are, okay. Right. You guys are the righteous saints because you drove today. Everybody else didn't show up. You know, we'll just all call them pansies next week. We'll tell them how unrighteous they are. So, yeah, we're in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Like we've been talking about, Paul has been making a case. His case is that he started with the Gentiles, and he was showing that you Gentiles cannot measure up no matter how good you are, no matter how many good works you have, and how much you avoid the bad works, you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard. Then he moves on to the Jews. You know, you can almost feel the Jews perking up and, yeah, that's right. You know, you go get them, Paul. You tell them dirty Gentiles, you know. But then he turns his guns on the Jews and shows them, look, guys, you can't measure up either. And as we've discussed in weeks past, there was kind of this thought that because they were Jews, that they were at a right standing with God. So, you know, they didn't have to worry as much about these things. They got their sacrifices. They've been circumcised. They're God's chosen people. They got it. They're good. And Paul makes the point, no, even them, they need something more. They cannot measure up. And so I'm going to reread, starting in verse 10. I covered this last week, but I want to cover this again. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous,
No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Okay. So, I mean, he's making it very clear. And just like I told you the last time I taught, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Paul, as he's addressing the Jews, it wasn't so much when he was addressing the Gentiles, but when he starts addressing the Jews, man, he is backing up everything he's saying with Old Testament references. Everything, just about that you can see where he's addressing the Jews, you can trace it back to an Old Testament reference. Really cool. That whole passage is another one. And as he's going here, he's going to continue to use those today. Another thing we noticed last time is that he's addressing a bunch of objections that he either is anticipating or he's probably received before. Okay, this is not new to Paul. I mean, he would go to the synagogue every Sabbath and he'd be reasoning with them and showing them from the scriptures Jesus. Okay, so he's seen a lot of these objections. And so, right off the bat here, verse 19, sorry, so I told you we're going to start in verse 10. I was lying. It's verse 19, we're going to start there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That is an Old Testament reference, loosely. You can find it in Psalm chapter 107, verse 42. It says, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all the iniquity stops its mouth. But God's law stops the world's mouth. As you guys have mentioned this many times, Danielle and I, we used to have lots of Mormons coming to our house. In fact, if you ever want to have a ministry, Joe, you want to have a ministry to the Mormons, go to the Mormon bookstore and buy something really small. Doesn't matter. A little pencil or something. Look for Moroni Books. They'll ask for your email address and your phone number. And they will cross-reference your name with a registry. And if you're not in there, you better believe it. You're going to have some Mormons on your doorstep. Home delivery! They will come straight to your house. Okay, and they will catch you off guard, and I am totally going off-road on my notes here, but when they show up, they'll catch you off guard. You know, you're probably going to have hair sticking in all directions, and you're not going to know which way you're going. But that's okay. Just say, hey, guys, I really want to talk to you, but I'm busy right now. Can we set a time? And then you get yourself prayed up, studied up, invite them in, serve them some brownies. Do not serve them coffee. Okay? and witness to them. Okay? That's time that those missionaries are not out on the street. Now they're hearing good stuff. Okay, but anyway, we would have them over, and we had a lot of good times. This went on for about 3 years, and now I'm blacklisted. They never come to my house. So they sent out some elders from I don't even know where, and a whole team of them came to my house, and that was the last time they ever showed up. These were like the big boys, and I was really neck deep in apologetics at the time, so I knew everything to say. So it just, they were like, well, okay, don't call us, we'll call you. And he never came back. But anyway, these guys were in my living room, and one of these times they were trying to convince me that the Father is just one God amongst this long line of infinite gods. A lot of you guys probably never heard this before, but they believe that God, our God, the Father, is a man of flesh and bone, okay, that used to be just a regular dude, okay? He just lived a good life, and he lived by the rules and managed to become an ascended God, basically. He got his own planet, and he became God of his own planet. And so they're trying to convince me of this, right? And they took me to some scriptures. They have a couple that are taken way out of context, and we looked at them, and I applied hermeneutics, okay, properly dividing the Word of God. Do you guys understand what hermeneutics is? Maybe one of these days we'll have to do a course on it. It's pretty cool. It's a bunch of steps that you can go through when you're reading God's Word to understand what you're seeing there. And hermeneutics, it helps you divide the word. It helps you understand what God is saying. And it works for just about anything else you're reading too. But anyway, try to look at the passage and show them that the passage is not saying what they're saying it's saying. But they wouldn't have it. Okay, a lot of times this cult programming kicks in and they just kind of restate things and it wasn't happening. And in the flesh, I started getting a little bit aggravated and I was like, all right, I'm going to beat these guys down with the word of God. You know, okay, you guys probably sensed that my heart was not in the right place at this moment. But I don't know, God might have used it, who knows. But I took them to some scriptures. And I started with Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. And I read this to him. I said, okay, guys, I'm going to read this to you. Tell me what it means. And I said, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Remember, they believe that there's an infinite regression of gods. God had a father. And his father had a father, and his father's father had a father, and on it goes, ad infinitum. So, you know, at this point, I quoted this to him, tell me what this means. They looked like a couple of Amish guys trying to do electrical work. They were completely stumped. They were just like, okay. And before I could give them much of a time to respond, I was like, okay. And I asked him, I said, guys, if there are other gods out there, do you think the Father would be aware of them? And at this point, they were still reeling from what just happened because they're not shown that scripture. That's just something they don't see. And so I asked them that, and I think they could sense that a trap was coming, but they didn't know what it was. And they kind of reluctantly, they said, if there's other gods, then the Father would know about them. And then I quoted them this passage. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. I said, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it? You were my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? No, there is no God. I know not any. And they were done. Okay? God's word shut their mouth. Their mouths were stopped. Now, in context here, we're talking about God's law shutting people's mouth. But it's the same idea. Like, they were completely stumped. That was pretty much the end of that visit. I didn't see that particular team of Mormons ever again. I ended up getting assigned with another team the very next week. So I don't know if they got reassigned or what, but it was done. So, as a little rabbit trail, though, guys, my tact was way off. I was doing that in the flesh. I was getting aggravated with them. Realize that when you're witnessing to people, they're going to feel your heart coming loud and clear through your words. And this is actually a huge weakness for those who study apologetics. It's a big hole that we fall into is that we start getting this frame of mind like, I could shut anybody down. No, that's not the point. It should be to save people. It doesn't matter if you win the argument. Who cares if you won the argument? If you're not actually speaking to their soul and drawing them closer to Christ, you lose. So keep that in mind. A little side note, a little rabbit trail for you guys. But God's law shuts the mouths of the world. And I think one of the ways it makes this so clear, have you guys ever heard of Ray Comfort, Way the Master? Seeing some heads nod. He'll go out on the street with his team of people. If you guys haven't seen this, you really got to check it out. There are literally hundreds of videos on YouTube. If you just type in Way of the Master Street Witnessing, hundreds of videos where they'll walk up to people on the street with a camera and a microphone, put it in their face, they'll start talking to them about whatever, it doesn't matter, kind of shoot the breeze a little bit, and then they'll swing things to the supernatural. And they'll ask them a question. Do you consider yourself a good person? And of course, yeah, everybody is like, well, yeah, of course, I'm a good person, I don't lie too often. I'm pretty nice to people. I don't kill anybody. Pretty soon they're getting as low as saying, I'm not like Hitler, And so they'll try to establish their own righteousness. And then these witnesses, these evangelists, will they'll take them to the Ten Commandments. And they're like, hey, let's go to the Ten Commandments. Let's see how you measure up to God's perfect standard. And they'll ask them, have you ever told a lie? And, of course, everybody has. Well, what does that make you? It makes you a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's something really small? Well, of course, even you guys. Everyone in this room has stolen something, right? It makes us a thief. You know, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah, of course. I think everybody has. Have you ever looked on somebody of the opposite sex with lust in your heart? That's adultery. Okay? And then these witnesses, these evangelists will be like, if you're judged by God's perfect standard, what do you think he's going to do with you? And of course, their mouths are shut. They're stopped right in front of the camera. It's awesome to see. And, you know, and it works. It works every time. And so, yeah, you guys got to check this out. It's a really good approach to evangelism. If you guys have never gone out there and tried to witness, or, you know, you don't have to be on a street corner, right, witnessing. You can be with friends, family, coworkers. We're supposed to be ready at all times to give an answer. We're supposed to be out there sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ, bearing fruit. And so that's one tactic. It's a very good one. There's a lot of other good ways, good approaches to evangelism, but that one's just a lot of fun, and it does shut the mouth of those who are listening. So, anyway, moving on. So, Paul's establishing here that the law does shut the mouth of the world, and he goes on, he says, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now we see Paul is working these Jews and Gentiles that are listening, he's moving them to the conclusion. And he's shown them that they can't measure up. Well then what's the law for? The knowledge of sin. It's so that we can understand how utterly sinful we are. Okay? In fact, it reminds me of Galatians chapter 22 verses, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Some versions say schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law shows us our need for something more. Because we can't do this on our own. We don't measure up. So verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so Paul here, again, just like he's been doing repeatedly, he's bringing people, these Jews, back to the scriptures. This stuff that he's working up to a moment where he's going to deliver the most clear and concise synopsis of the gospel here in just one more verse. Okay? And so he's saying, guys, righteousness apart from the law is something that was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law being what? First five books of the Bible, the Torah. Okay, also known as the Pentateuch. I'll test you on this after. and the prophets, what are those? The prophets. Ezekiel, Micah, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all those guys, Zechariah, Zedekiah, the Italian prophet Malachi. So these things were witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, Paul's backing up his case. That's what he does. He's trying to establish, guys, this is something that you have seen before. This is not something new. This is something God's been slowly giving to you in types and shadows and hints and prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Your scriptures are speaking of this righteousness apart from the law. So, like I mentioned in the outline weeks ago, gosh, that's months ago now, I think I need to start one of these off again where I just go through the outline. Where are we at? What's going on? You know? But in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see Paul show what justification is, and he's going to illustrate it in the lives of Adam and Abraham. Really quick justification. Quick test. What's that? It's a justified, never sinned before. You're justified. At the moment you trust in Christ, you are justified. Your sins have been covered. Basically erased. You're not going to be... So you're saved at that moment. If you die at that moment, you're going to have heaven. Sorry. Don't want to say that. And sanctification happens the moment... Or I'm sorry, it's a process that you go through throughout your life where God is cleaning you up. I'm mixing myself up here. So righteousness apart from the law, we see that in the lives of Adam and Abraham. We're going to see that in chapters 4 and 5. But just for fun, I'm going to give you some examples, too, from the Old Testament. There's so many of them. You could do a couple sermons just on the different types and shadows, prophecies, and examples of righteousness being established apart from the law all over the Old Testament. But Job, he was looking forward to this moment. In chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Check this out. This is a really strange thing he says. "And he shall stand at last on the earth." That's pretty cool. Redeemer. Redeem. What does redeem mean? Well, I took that to Webster, and he came back to me and said, "To buy back, repurchase, to get or win back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity by payment or ransom, to release from blame or debt, to free from the consequence of sin." Makes me think of somebody, right? Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, it says, this is concerning this Redeemer, whoever he is. It says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amen, right? Right? So, even in the Old Testament, that's just a couple examples. We see that there is this Redeemer that's coming that's going to help us establish righteousness apart from the law. So, moving on to verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Difference? Difference in what? Jew and Gentile, right? He's still dealing with this issue because the Jews still kind of have this ethnic salvation concept that, you know, has been establishing itself for over 1,000 years, right? So there is no difference. Guys, and you can say that about any people group. Nobody has any salvific advantage over another group. It doesn't matter if you're white or black or whatever. It doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. It doesn't matter what you are. We're all the same before Christ. Okay? We don't get an advantage over somebody else just because of some special standing. Well, I'm rich or I'm powerful, whatever. No. We're all the same before Christ. There is no difference. And so he goes on. And this is where he's starting to really get it, guys. This is where, if I'm not careful, I'm going to be running the aisle with a tambourine screaming glory here in a minute. Okay? He's going to get to the essence of the gospel. And I love this. So he ends with this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then this next section, I'm going to read all three verses, okay? Then I'm going to have to go back and dissect it. There's so much to say here, but if I just read a couple words and then stop, you guys are going to lose it. So I'm going to read the whole thing. We're going to go back and take it piece by piece because it's really good. So he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. So, first we see that we're justified freely by His grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a free gift. You don't work for it. And so, he starts right off with that concept. Okay? But then he says, I should bring this over here just so I can reread it. He says, through the redemption. And there we have that concept of the Redeemer. There was a reason why I brought you back to Job. A Redeemer. Jesus is that Redeemer. He bought us. He paid for us. He set us free. We are free from the consequence of sin. And then it says, God set him forth as a propitiation. Boy, that's a big word. What does that mean? Okay, so propitiation, easy for me to say. Good grief, I'm just stumbling all over it. It carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction. Okay, there's two parts to propitiation. It is the appeasing the wrath of an offended person, and then being reconciled to them. Make sense? My wife and I recently, as most of you guys know, we took an awesome Hawaiian trip. We were there for our anniversary. That's why people seem to think we've got a perfect marriage. Actually, I booked the whole thing. She had no idea where we were going. All she knew is we had a little time block off of work, and we were going somewhere. She had no idea what we were doing. It was pretty awesome. Anyway, we went to Hawaii, and yes, we were there during the missile attack. That was a grim 15 minutes. I'll tell you what. We got the text. Everybody else got the text, but that's not my point. So yeah, I'm sure people are going to want to know. Yeah, we were there. That was crazy. But anyway, while we were there in Hawaii, and Russ could probably tell you more about this than I could, not very many at all, but some of the people there still worship or at least acknowledge this fire goddess, Pele. And Pele supposedly is the fire goddess, so she's responsible for the volcanoes, among other things. And the volcanoes, of course, made the island, right? So across the island, there are different spots. We're at the Big Island, if you guys are wondering. There's different spots where there's natural vents, and it blows out really hot, steamy air. It's kind of cool to go stand over there and just breathe the air. But it's believed that that's the very breath of Pele. And so some people will leave offerings, little offerings for appeasement to this fire goddess, Pele. And, all over the world, no matter where you go, you're going to see that. You're going to see those types of things. When we were in China, we saw various offerings and appeasements to relatives. Just weird little shrines. You go to Mexico, you see little shrines all over the place, all kinds of stuff in Mexico. Even to the goddess of death, Santa Muerte. You know, you see a lot of the kind of thuggish kids walking around with the shirt with the woman that's got kind of like a skeleton on her face. Yeah, they'll leave like oranges and packs of cigarettes and alcohol for her. Like she's going to drink it or something. I mean, seriously. But that's appeasement, right? That is an attempt at propitiation. But we know that none of those gods are real. But our God is real. Okay? And Jesus, he became that propitiation. Again, he appeased God's wrath, and we were reconciled to the Father through Christ. Okay, how does this happen? Paul goes on, he says, through his blood. Okay, now, at this moment, the Jews' jaws have hit the floor because this is really the first real mention of Christ's blood being a propitiation, a payment for sin, in the book of Romans, okay? And so those Roman listeners are hearing this, and the Jews are like, okay, hold on, because for 1,000 years we had the sacrificial system, and now, wait, through Christ's blood? Okay? And so through Christ's blood, we're made right before God. Through what he did on that cross. And so, you know, it's kind of a fun study too. I mean, to look back at all the ways that Jesus is pointed at in one way, shape, or form in the various customs that you find in the Old Testament, whether it's through the feasts, man, the feasts, it's just Christ. It's all about Christ. There's so many things about Christ in those feasts. You look at a lot of the Mosaic Law, and in one way, shape, or form, a lot of it is pointing forward to Christ. Not all of it, but a lot of it is. I bet Bill and Patty could go for days on that. I've got some podcasts online that talk about it. I did a series, I don't think I've ever told you guys this. The podcast is called Youth Apologetics Training. People keep walking up to me and they're like, what's your podcast? What is that? You go to Sermon Audio and you look for either Michael Bohm or Youth Apologetics Training. There's about 600 and plus episodes on anything and everything all over the place. Creation, evolution, cults. And I did a series on the feasts, and it's pretty fun. So there's so much there. There's really so much there. I've completely derailed myself. and so anyway, through his blood, through faith, right? Because we have to trust in him in faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In the New King James, it says passed over. I was really hoping that was a kind of a little sly reference to the Passover. It's not. It's actually wasn't there. Bummer. That would have been really fun. But no. But God stands out. I just mentioned this. We were praying this morning. God's outside of space and time. He knows all the silly, stupid things that we do. He knew about it back then, still does. He knew what you guys did yesterday. He knows about the stupid thing when you guys are going to end up doing this afternoon. And he knows. And when we sin, don't think it caught him by surprise. Like he actually knew you were going to do that. That's comforting and terrifying all at the same time, you know. But just realize too, you know, if you're down in the dumps about something right now that you did, well, God knew you were going to do that. Stop it. Don't do it again. But he knew you were going to do it. So get up, dust yourself off, keep going, okay? Praise God for what Jesus did on the cross. Some of you righteous people just, yeah. You know, there's just so many things we do in our lives that if we got what we deserved, it would be not good, okay? But anyway, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The just and the justifier. Eh? What's he getting at there? God is just. He must judge sin. When we sin, he's a perfect holy God. Sin must be dealt with. God is just. Justice will be served. Right? But he's the justifier. God himself comes, lives a perfect life, doesn't sin a single time, humbles himself, right? Lives a humbling life. He works a carpenter job, and many times he's compared to a servant. He's servant-like. And then he undergoes horrific beatings, insults, and the most cruel, unusual, painful death you can imagine. To justify, to pay for our sins. You sinned, justice must be served. I will pay for you. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And so moving on. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got to say this too. When you see stuff like this, he's just and he's the justifier. There's so many atheists out there in the world. They want us to believe that God is just some angry bearded guy sitting on the edge of his seat, just leaning over and looking to smite the next person with a lightning bolt who disobeys him. You know, just, you know, this angry God. No. You see what kind of God we're dealing with here? Yes, he's just, and justice must be served, and he's willing to pay that. that we might spend eternity with Him. That's a loving God. That is an amazing God. So we do good things and we avoid sin not to be saved. We do it because we love Him so much. Because He's that awesome. And so moving on, verse 27, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. This obviously reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I quoted it earlier. For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Okay? We're justified freely by this grace. The natural man hates this idea. Okay, we want to build ourselves up. We want to be like, yeah, look at me. I did all this. I'm the guy that had the good works. We want to be recognized for our merits. That's pride. And it's funny, justification by grace alone, it rubs people. A lot of people don't come to the faith because of this reason. Because they want me. You know, they want people to recognize them. My merits, my awesomeness. And so, we're going to finish with this verse. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We're going to elaborate a lot more on that next week. But the world over, any and every other faith, it is a do faith. It is, I must do these things in order to gain God's favor, to gain salvation or eternal peace, or, you know, in some cases like nirvana or some release. It's always about doing, 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 not Christianity. Our faith consists of a real man, not legend, a real man in real history that came at a specific prophesied time, lived a specific life that was prophesied through the text of our Bible. And He died that we would be justified freely. Not by our own works, not by anything we could do, but by what He already did. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much that You have given us this justification, that we don't work for it. It's just something You did. And we can have that for free. God, help us to still live lives that honor You with everything we do. We love You so much, and we want to bless You back. We want to please You with our very lives. God, we want to be that vessel that is fit for the Master's use. So God, work in us, change us, mold us, renew us, make us the people that You would have us to be.
All right, so we'll stop right there. Guys, I'm sorry, the podcasts have not been cranking out again. I took a vacation 3 weeks back, and our last stop was France. And somewhere in France, I picked up a nasty flu or something. It's got to be a flu because it's held on for 3 weeks. I've been to the doctor 3 times. In fact, it got so severe one night, I ended up with a migraine that was by far, as far as the pain scale goes, it was a 10. This was a perfect 10. I've never experienced pain like that. It actually landed me in the hospital. So I don't know if you can hear the roughness in my voice. I am still fighting this thing. I've been through 2 rounds of antibiotics. Then yesterday I went to the doctor and got a 3rd round of antibiotics. And anybody that's been following my podcast long enough knows I hate pharmaceuticals, and I especially try to avoid antibiotics. But I've just been deathly sick. Well, the 3rd round, I had an allergic reaction to it. And so last night, I was at our church trying to install a security system, and suddenly I was covered in hives, head to foot, covered in hives, on fire. My face was bright red. My skin everywhere was bright red. I itched. It's been a really fun ride. So anyway, if you find time, pray for me in your prayer time, and I'll get over this. I will get over this. But anyway, that is my excuse. I apologize. Anyway, with that, we'll stop here, and I love you guys, and I hope to see you next week. Sing it out loud, declaration.